Let us turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus had an interesting method of teaching. He would often declare a principle, and then he would illustrate the principle. He would enlarge upon the principle. He would give correlating principles. And so as we're in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 37, Jesus declared the principle, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And then he goes on to say, as you dish it out, that's the way it's going to come back to you. We always reap in kind. The Lord said, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And it is a law of life that we always reap in kind. If I am judgmental, always judging others, then others will always be judging me. If I am always condemning others, they're always going to be condemning me. If I am forgiving and I'm willing to overlook the flaw in another person, then they will also be willing to overlook the many flaws in me. And so we reap in kind. Give, and it shall be given unto you. But in that same measure that you mete it out, that same measure will be used to mete it back to you. And so that is one of the reasons why we ought not to be judging or condemning, but ought to be forgiving. Because truly, we need forgiveness and we desire forgiveness for our sins, for our shortcomings. And in order that I receive, I must be giving. I will receive in like kind. Then he spoke a parable to them. Verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Here Jesus is drawing now a picture for us, and one that is quite graphic. The blind leading the blind. It seems wrong at the very outset of it. We see that there's something peculiar here. How can the blind lead the blind? The result of such an endeavor is both of them falling into the ditch. Now, the scripture tells us that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, and neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is spiritually blind. The mistake that a lot of people are making today is listening to a man expound the Word of God because he has his PhD. He can read the Bible in its original languages. And he has had a vast educational background in the study of the Scriptures. And yet, if that man is a natural carnal man, if he is not born again by the Spirit of God, he is in reality blind to spiritual issues and spiritual things. And for you to follow such a man, you have the case of the blind leading the blind. An uneducated, spirit-filled individual is a better guide to scriptural truth than a highly educated natural man. For the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit. He doesn't understand them. They are spiritually discerned. He lacks the faculties by which these things can be known and appreciated. With equal rationale, you can say the blind man cannot enjoy the beauties of a sunset. Or the deaf man cannot enjoy the concert because they are lacking the faculties by which these things can be appreciated and enjoyed. So the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And one of the great problems in the church today is that we have placed a tremendous emphasis upon our educational system and upon our seminaries, and we are putting men behind pulpits who really don't know what it is to be born again. And thus they really do not have a comprehension of God's word. And you have the situation then of the blind leading the blind, and both of them falling into a ditch. It is interesting that Jesus oftentimes likens the church to little lambs or little sheep. And really, I don't know, maybe we should be insulted that he should do that, because a lamb is one of the dumbest animals going. A lamb can get lost so easily. Most animals have homing instincts. Your dog can run all over the neighborhood, but he can find his way home. Your cat may prowl the neighborhood, but it finds its way home. Not a lamb. The moment the lamb turns the corner, he's lost. He hasn't any sense of direction. He doesn't know how to get back. And you'll hear them out there, bah, bah. You know, they've gone over the hill. They can't see anything and they're lost. They have no sense of direction at all. And they are very prone to follow the lead lamb with the bell. And if the lead lamb goes over a cliff and that bell is clanging as it's going down the cliff, the rest of the lambs will just go right on over the cliff. They have no concept of danger. David said, he leads me beside the still water. Why? Because lambs can't swim, but they'll walk right out into a current. And one after another, they'll just follow into the current, be swept away and drown. Dumb animals. And Jesus said, you know, you are my lambs. But let us beware that we don't follow anybody who's just ringing a bell. You remember when Paul came to Berea and he proclaimed to them the glorious truth of Jesus Christ as he unfolded the Old Testament scriptures to them and preached Christ. They went home and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were really so. Don't take another man's word for it. Search it out for yourself. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in a ditch. Jesus went on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I like that. I pray that God will perfectly train me in the Word. Why? I want to be like my teacher. I want to be like Jesus. And the disciple is not greater than his teacher. You can't rise above Jesus. But when that work of God is perfected in you or completed in you, the purpose of the Spirit of God is that of conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we all with open face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed from glory to glory into that same image. Now the question then is whether or not I am perfectly trained in the Scriptures. And the indicator for the training is the likeness of Jesus in me. How much am I like Jesus Christ? How much am I conformed into his image? Do others see Jesus when they look at me? Do they see his characteristics, his traits? Or do they see the old ugly me? My temper, my upset feelings, my anger. Oh God, help us that we might be like our Master. That we might be perfectly trained by him so that we reflect him, and I am then in the image of Jesus Christ, and others looking at me can see him. Now, there is a very fascinating little self-examination quiz that you might want to take sometime to find out how far that you have progressed into the image of Jesus Christ. That little self-examination is found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking about love. And he is beginning to describe love, which is one of the chief characteristics of Jesus Christ. Love suffers long and is kind. It envies not. It doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own way, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. Now, the interesting thing is that you can take out the word love and you can insert the word Jesus and you don't destroy the flow of the text at all. Jesus suffers long and is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't vaunt himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't seek his own way. He's not provoked. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. He never fails. You see, it's a perfect flow. It doesn't distort the text at all. Now, you are to be conformed into the image of Christ, so put your name in there and see how far you can get before it seems ludicrous. Chuck suffers long and is kind. Envies not. Isn't puffed up. Doesn't vaunt himself. Doesn't behave himself. You know, there's a ways to go. I have not yet been perfectly trained. As Paul the Apostle declared of his own experience after walking with the Lord for years. Some 30 years after his Damascus Road experience, as he was writing to the Philippians, he said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Jesus Christ, neither do I count myself complete. Not yet complete. But I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Be careful when you think you've arrived. When you think that you are now perfect, you are complete. Because you're due for a very rude awakening. But each of us should be, as Paul, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm on the road. That's the important thing. I haven't arrived. God knows I haven't arrived, but I'm on the way. And it is my prayer and my desire that my life be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that when God originally created man, we are told that God created man in his image and after his likeness. In the beginning, you could look at Adam before his fall, and you could understand a little bit about God. He was created in the image and the likeness of God. But once the fall took place, you could no longer look at man and find out what God was like. Not until Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to reveal the Father. And he did just that. He gave to us a perfect revelation of the Father so that when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us," Jesus said, "Have I been so long a time with you and have you not seen me, Philip? Don't you realize that he who has seen me has seen the Father?" He was in the image of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Now, it is God's purpose and God's desire that the same might be true of you, that your life will be conformed into the image of God. That which was lost to man through the fall, that image, mirrored image of God in man, lost by the fall, is exactly what God is seeking to restore through Jesus Christ. He wants to restore you into that image that one man experienced when he was created in the image of God. And that's the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit within your life, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the servant cannot be greater than his master. But if he is perfectly taught, he is going to be like his master. Now, in the whole context of judging, because you remember the principle that was declared at the beginning of this section is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Now, in the light of that, "Judge not, lest you be judged," Jesus then said, "Why do you look at the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but you don't perceive the 4x12 that's in your own eye?" This is now in the idea of judging. I am prone to judge the most minute thing in another person's life. I look for those little flaws that I might sort of point my finger and gloat and say, "Oh, look at that. God, I thank you I'm not like he is." And we're prone to pick on the smallest things and try to expand and enlarge and say, "Isn't that horrible? Can you believe that, you know, that sliver that's in his eye?" And we're going and say, hey, let me take this sliver out of your eye. Let me remove it for you. But Jesus says the whole while you've got a plank in your eye. He said, now, if you want to remove the sliver out of your brother's eye, first of all, take the plank out of your own eye so that you'll be able to see clearly to remove the sliver out of his eye. Judge not, lest you be judged. You see, if I'm going around judging a person because he's got a sliver in his eye, then I'm going to be judged for that plank that is in my own eye. Better I just leave things alone and not try to get into that realm of judgment of my brother. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye? And then Jesus tells us, that a tree is known by its fruit. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. The fruit that comes forth of my life is the witness of that work of God in me. If my life is bringing forth good fruit, if my life is bringing forth love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faithfulness, then I will be known by the fruit of my life. You see, the fruit of your life bears witness to what kind of a tree. If it's a good tree, it's going to bring forth good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it's going to bring forth bad fruit. And so the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we really don't know them. The Lord said, I, the Lord, do try the hearts. I know the heart of man. God looked upon man in the days of Noah, and he saw that the imagination of his heart was nothing but evil continually. Now, how can I know what's in my heart? I can know what's in my heart by what comes forth out of my mouth. But you have almost a circular experience here. For whatever a man plants, that he also is going to reap. And if I am constantly planting to my flesh, I'm going to be reaping of my flesh. That's what's going to come out of my mouth. If all day long I'm listening to the junky lyrics of some of the modern songs, and in those unguarded moments, when I just start to sing, what am I going to be singing? The junky lyrics from those junky songs. Because that's what I've been planting in my mind. But if I am planting into my mind spiritual lyrics from spiritual songs, then in those unguarded moments, as I find myself singing and I stop to think, what am I singing about? I find that I'm whistling or singing about the Lord, about His grace, about His love, about His goodness. My little 2-year-old cloned grandson, Charlo, is one of the sweetest dispositioned little guys. And he is always singing. Always singing. When he's in the back seat, strapped into the seat belt, you're going someplace, he's always singing. It's just coming out all the time. And you'll hear him back there singing, "If you want to be great in God's kingdom." And it is just beautiful. Beautiful. What does it tell you? That in his heart, there is that work of God's Spirit already, even though he's only 2 years old. And out of the abundance of the heart, it comes out of his mouth. The sweetness, the praises unto the Lord. What comes out of your mouth? The mouth really becomes then sort of the mirror of a man's heart. Out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth will speak. And thus, to really know yourself, you've got to listen to yourself and find out what you're saying. And that which is within your heart, that which fills your heart, is that which is going to be coming forth out of your mouth. A servant is not greater, or a disciple is not greater than his teacher, but if he is perfectly trained, he's going to be like his teacher. And out of my mouth will flow the praises unto God, the expressions of love and thanksgiving and appreciation unto the Lord. I won't be constantly complaining and griping about issues or things. I won't be constantly judging others for their flaws and their mistakes and their weaknesses. But I'll be so into the Lord and into the things of the Lord that from my mouth will flow continually expressions of love and praise and thanksgiving to Him. You know, I love it. I absolutely love it when I catch myself in unguarded moments, just singing praise songs to the Lord. Once in a while, I catch myself whistling some little ditty from the past. And I think, where in the world did the juices mix to bring that into my memory bank? And a lot of times I deliberately and willfully put it out of my mind. I say, "Oh, come on, you know. It's just Elmer's tune." Well, I thought I would find out who's in my generation. What a tremendous theme to sing about Elmer. How inspiring. Oh, that my lips will declare his praises, his goodness, his glory. I love it when I dream about the Lord. It's interesting, sometimes when I'm dreaming, I'm dreaming that I'm preaching a sermon. I've preached some pretty good sermons in my dreams. Oh, that we might be so permeated and saturated with Him that it becomes the unconscious flow from our lives. I don't have to think, well, let's see, I better start praising the Lord now, or I better start thinking about the Lord. It's just that unconscious flow, because it is from the abundance of my heart that His love and His grace and His goodness flows forth from me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God help us. God help us to be good disciples, perfectly trained, that we might be like our Master, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You tonight for the work of Your Holy Spirit within us, as He molds and shapes, as He chips away, seeking to conform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, continue Your work in us. Fill our hearts, Lord, with Your word and with Your love and with Yourself, so that that which flows forth from our hearts and our lives will bring glory and praise and honor unto You. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if a man hears the word and doesn't do it, he's really deceiving himself. He's like a man who looks into the mirror and sees the truth about himself, but the moment he walks away from the mirror, he forgets what he really saw." You begin to think that you're something more than you really are. You forget that horrible, awful truth. That's me. Be doers of the word. Let God's Spirit work in you to conform you into the image of Jesus, so that out of your heart there will flow the love of God to touch and to reach those around you. Open up. Open up yourself to others, to give, to show kindness, to show love, to show friendliness. Don't just turn and walk out, you know, your eyes straight ahead, not looking to anybody, not greeting anybody, not saying hi. So you don't know them, so what? Smile and give them a God bless you. Let God's love begin to come forth from your life. Be like your Master. In Jesus' name.